This weekend, I'm going to attempt to make a defense for some of the truths in Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45. Some of us don't have any conviction one way or another about what those verses represent. I'm aware of that. There are a variety of understandings in Adventism about what those verses represent. But as was pointed out by Brother Roberts in Sabbath School, two ideas can't be correct. They may both be incorrect, but truth, there's only one truth in God's Word. And last night we did an overview of the last six verses of Daniel 11, which I'm suggesting is the present truth message for Adventism today. We teach, and if you're wondering why I'm moving slowly with my words, this is being translated in another room into Spanish. So I'm giving the translator a little bit of time to keep up, which is probably a blessing because generally I talk too fast. Verse 40 of Daniel 11 begins when the deadly wound is delivered to the papacy in 1798 by atheistic France. It ends in 1989 when the Soviet Union was swept away by an alliance between the United States and the Vatican. That information is in the verse. It can be established in the verse. The verses of verse 40 to 45 of Daniel 11 are telling how the papacy returns to take control of planet Earth. It has to conquer three areas. Verse 40, the King of the South, the Soviet Union, was conquered in 1989. The Biblical Research Institute of the Seventh-day Adventist Church argues that particular point. They say that the Soviet Union was not conquered by the papacy and the United States in 1989. I say to them, where is the Soviet Union? What are the historians saying were the forces that brought the Soviet Union down? The United States and the Vatican. Soviet Union does not exist any longer. Verse 41 of Daniel 11 is the point of controversy in Adventism most often argued about this afternoon. We will deal with the glorious land. The glorious land of verse 41 is the United States of America. The next point of conquest for the papacy takes place at the Sunday law in the United States. The third point of conquest for the papacy is verses 42 and 43, Egypt, the world. Sister White is clear that first the Sunday law comes to the United States and then every country on the globe follows her example. The glorious land of verse 41 is the United States. Egypt symbolizes the countries of the world. There are three geographical obstacles conquered by the papacy as the deadly wound is healed. This is in agreement with the witness of the papacy. Before the papacy took control of the world, it had to conquer three geographical areas identified as horns in Daniel chapter 7. The Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. When the third of those obstacles were overcome in March of 538, the papacy began to rule the world supremely for 1260 years. When the modern king of the north, the papacy today, conquers Egypt, the third geographical obstacle, the world, the deadly wound, is healed. The story of Daniel 11, 40 to 45 is the story of the healing of the deadly wound of the papacy, how the papacy returns to power once again. Three geographical areas of conquest is also in agreement with how pagan Rome came to control the world supremely. Daniel 8 verse 9 says that before pagan Rome would take control of the world, it had to overcome three geographical areas. Daniel 8 verse 9 says those areas were the east, the south, the pleasant land. The east was Syria, the south was Egypt, the pleasant land was Israel. Pagan Rome conquered the third of those obstacles in 31 BC and began to rule the world supremely for 360 years. Daniel 11, verse 24, says that pagan Rome would rule the world for a time. A time in Bible prophecy is 360 years. When pagan Rome conquered Egypt, the third of those areas identified in verse 9 of Daniel 8, it did so at one of the most famous battles, naval battles in history, the Battle of Actium in 31 BC. 360 years later, in fulfillment of Daniel 11, verse 24, Constantine moved the capital of the Roman Empire from the city of Rome to the city of Constantinople, and the Roman Empire was immediately divided into east and west, and it began to disintegrate into the 10 nations of Daniel chapter 7, and it also opened the doors to Revelation chapters 8 and 9, when the trumpets began to blow, and the trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9 are the historical forces that bring to a conclusion the Roman Empire. We should understand this, but we don't. And we don't understand it because this was the message of the pioneers. And Revelation 10, verse 4 talks about seven thunders that John sealed up. Inspiration, Sister White tells us that the seven thunders of verse 4 of Revelation 10 represent the history from 1840 to 1844. She says also that it represents future events that will be disclosed in their order. If you have an Ellen White study Bible, you will have that quote underneath Revelation 10. You can look at it for yourself. She says that the seven thunders represent the history of the Millerite time period from 1840 to 1844, but it also points forward to history that is repeated at the end of the world. That is why I chose verse 11 of Revelation 10 as the scripture reference. Brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 10 begins with an angel coming down from heaven. Sister White is clear that this angel is Christ. And he placed his foot upon the land, upon the sea. And Sister White is clear that that symbolizes that a message would be taken at that point to the entire world. That message was the first angel's message. The angel of Revelation 10, Christ, came down in 1840, bringing the first angel's message into history. The history of Adventism teaches at that point the Millerites had already prepared the tracts on the Millerite teachings. They were in the ports of the United States, and the message went to every mission station in the world in 1840, in fulfillment of Revelation 10, in fulfillment of Christ standing on the earth and upon the sea. Revelation 10 begins in 1840, and by the time we get to verse 10, we are at the point where John eats the little book, and the little book is the book of Daniel. Sister White says so plainly. And that little book is sweet in his mouth, John's mouth, but it becomes bitter in his stomach. And this is October 22nd, 1844. I want you to see, if you will, that Revelation 10 is the history of 1840 to 1844. So when Sister White says the seven trumpets of verse 4 within that history represent the history of 1840 to 1844, she's making a direct connection to the context of Revelation 10. And she's saying that that history is repeated at the end of the world. And of course, that's what verse 11 says as well. After the disappointment, John is told, you must do this one more time. And brothers and sisters, the Millerite time period is repeated to the very letter here at the end of the world. But there is one difference, very important difference. The Millerites were Philadelphians. They were on fire for the Word of God. They were taking the message to the world. They were acting for God. They were moving forward based upon faith. We're Laodiceans. We're asleep. We do not understand that probation is about to close. So this history that is repeated not with a group of Philadelphians, but it's repeated with a group of Laodiceans. And I would suggest to you that this history of the Millerites and the fact that it is to be repeated is one of the keys of prophetic understanding that the Lord uses to awaken us to our personal need of preparation and to empower us with the message to carry to the world. And why do I say a message? Brothers and sisters, we have a message to proclaim. And as Laodiceans, we do not recognize that we have a specific message to understand. Yet, inspiration teaches us that the Millerite time period is repeated in a variety of ways. And in the illustrations of the repeat of the Millerite history that are found in inspiration, invariably one of the important points of references in those histories is a message that takes place. And until we realize that there is a message, we don't look for the message. Great Controversy, Sister White tells us that the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 represents the Advent experience. Let me read that for you. If you haven't took notice of what I'm saying at this point, I've made 2 points. Casually, I want to make them specifically. Revelation 10 begins in 1840. It ends in 1844, and in verse 11 it says, "You must do this again." In other words, whatever took place in 1840 to 1844, it's going to be repeated. You can understand that by that passage. Now, if that was the only place in inspiration where this inference about a repetition of 1840 to 44 is found, then it would be incorrect to teach it, because the Bible is very plain, very plain. Upon the testimony of two or three, a thing is established. If you only have one passage of something, then it isn't established. But inspiration says over and over again that the history of the Millerite time period is going to be repeated. So we can be very clear about that. So when you get to verse 11 of Revelation 10, it says you must prophesy again. And the history that preceded verse 11 is from 1840 to 1844. We can conclude that is identifying that experience. And then when you add to that a second argument that the seven thunders represent the history of 1840 to 44. Sister White plainly says so. And then she says it relates to future events that will be disclosed in their order. That's a second testimony to the fact that history of 1840 to 1844 would be repeated. Great Controversy 393 says the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 also illustrates the experience of the Adventist people. You want to understand our experience? Then we need to understand the parable of the 10 virgins. That's Adventism. In Review and Herald, August 19, 1890, Sister White says this, "I'm often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth to the close of time." That is the third place in inspiration where we're told that the Millerite time period is repeated, because, brothers and sisters, when Sister White teaches that the parable of the 10 virgins has been fulfilled, she clearly identifies that it was fulfilled during the Millerite time period. If you've read the Great Controversy, you know that. She deals with it in many of her writings. The Millerite time period fulfilled the parable of the 10 virgins. The Millerites themselves understood at that very time that they were fulfilling the parable of the 10 virgins. They were understanding their message in relationship to Matthew 25. But it's going to be fulfilled again to the very letter. So that's the third inspired place where we understand that history will be repeated again. Now, brothers and sisters, let me, before we show you another one, if you go back to Revelation 10, verse 1, when the angel comes down, Sister White says that was the first angel's message. Christ come down with a little book open in his hand. That was the book of Daniel. And she says the message would be carried to the whole world. The point is, brothers and sisters, that history is dealing with what? a message. It's about a message that the Millerites were to take to the world. When you get to verse 11, what does it say? It says you're going to prophesy again. You're going to take a message again. In both of these inferences, the message is one of the components of the history. The third that we're looking at is the parable of the 10 virgins. Was there a message involved in the story of the parable of the 10 virgins? Called the midnight cry, brothers and sisters. The midnight cry. Of course, there, in that history that was fulfilled by the Millerites, all three of the messages came into history. First angel's message came into history in 1840. Second angel's message came into history in 1842. The midnight cry came into history in the summer of 1844. And then the third angel's message came into history on October 22nd, 1844. In that history, one of the primary components is message, message, message. Okay, there's what I'm trying to emphasize is that there's a message in that history, and that history says, hey, it gets repeated at the end of the world. And brothers and sisters, my point that I'm trying to make here, if we will see it, is there is a specific message for God's people at the end of the world. It is not up to you and I to pick what our message is as Seventh-day Adventists. God's message is the message that we are to carry to the world, but as Laodiceans, most of us do not even realize that there is a message that we have to understand. In Sabbath school today, it was pointed out that those that teach the truth need to be much more guarded and much more careful because they're going to be held accountable more than others because they're teachers. Brothers and sisters, another place where you can show that the Millerite time period is repeated is in Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. If you're a student of prophecy at all, you've no doubt looked at many of the points in Daniel chapter 12. But let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 12 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, brothers and sisters, I have in my notes here several places where Sister White identifies that in the Millerite time period, there was an increase of knowledge. Here it is. This is the increase of knowledge, the time prophecies in the books of Daniel and Revelation. William Miller and the pioneers came to understand the time prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. They put together a chart. Sister White talks about the 1843 chart in Early Writings, page 74, and what does she say? She was shown that this chart was directed by the hand of the Lord and that it should not be altered. This is the 1843 chart. And Sister White has a statement. I can read it to you if you want to see it afterwards. She says, "We have no new message. We are to continue to present the truths that brought the people out of the churches in 1843. That's the truths they were presenting. There was 200 Millerite preachers out preaching this truth, and every one of them had that chart. If you want to see the chart, go over to the library here in Loma Linda, the Heritage Room. It was a little, probably about this size, only turned up this way. It's not small like that. How many of you knew that when James White was young, he couldn't see? Couldn't see. Couldn't go to school. Too blind to go to school. I don't know if he was totally blacked out or he was just legally blind, okay? But he could not see well enough to go to school. And when he was, I think, around 18 years old, he was miraculously healed. He could see. So what did he want to do? He wanted to go to school. So James White went to kindergarten at 18 years old. And in 1 year, he mastered all the school course where he was graduating from high school. And he was teaching other students in 1 year. And all James White wanted to do was go to college. So he's getting ready to go to college, preparing to go to college. And his mother says, "You need to go hear this preacher down the road." "Okay, I'll go hear the preacher," he says. And he goes and hears who? Who do you suppose he heard? William Miller. And he got convicted that even though the greatest burden on his heart was to go to college, that he needed to be a Millerite preacher. So he covenanted with the Lord that if you'll open the door for me to preach, I'll go preach your message, the message of William Miller. And he got an invitation. And he went and he presented, I think, for a week or two in a community. And it was a failure. He failed. He realized that he did not know the message. You know what he did? Came home. He locked himself in his bedroom. It was either for a week or two, I forget. It was at least a week, maybe 2 weeks. He put the 1843 chart on his wall, and he took his Bible, and he memorized every reference on the 1843 chart in connection with his Bible. And then he went out and found out that after he understood that 1843 chart, he was one of the most powerful Millerite preachers there was. That was the message. That was the message. And that was the increase of knowledge in the Millerite time period, but brothers and sisters. There's an increase of knowledge at the end of time. And back to this comment in Sabbath school, that the teachers need to be more guarded about what they have to say. In verse 3 of Daniel 12, it says, "Those that are wise." Now, brothers and sisters, we just read a quote that says, "The parable of the 10 virgins illustrates the Advent experience." Great Controversy 393. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, talking about the wise. Who are the wise? The wise virgins. And what does that word wise mean? If you have a marginal reference in your Bible, what does wise in verse 3 of Daniel 12 mean? Teachers. Brothers and sisters, any of us that meet the requirements and the calling of God at this time in earth's history are going to be a wise virgin, which means that we will be teachers. There's none of us going to heaven that aren't going to be teaching the message of the hour. The Millerites were teaching the message of the hour. Now, they may not have all been up on the pulpit, but everyone that went through that testing and purifying process was involved with the work, and it was a specific work. And it was a purifying process. If you read, if you're still in chapter 12 of Daniel, in verse 9, it says, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." In Daniel chapter 12, the wise are contrasted with the wicked. In Matthew 25, the wise virgins are contrasted with the foolish virgins. The wicked are the foolish virgins. The wise or the wise virgins. But notice in verse 10 that it says that the wise that go through this experience, they're going to be purified and tried and made white. Brothers and sisters, it's very clear in the spirit of prophecy that in the Millerite time period, there was a threefold testing process that they went through. They were purified, tried, and made white. This is inferred right here in verse 10 of Daniel 12. And what was that threefold testing process? It was the three angels' messages. And if you turn to, if you look at early writings, page 259, it talks about this threefold testing process. And it compares this testing process with the history and the days of Christ. Early writings, page 259, says this: "I was pointed back to the proclamation of the first advent of Christ. John was sent in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of Jesus. Those who rejected the testimony of John were not benefited by the teachings of Jesus. Their opposition to the message that foretold his coming placed them where they could not readily receive the strongest evidence that he was the Messiah. Satan led on those who rejected the message of John to go still farther and to reject and crucify Christ. In doing this, they placed themselves where they could not receive the blessing on the day of Pentecost, which would have taught them the way into the heavenly sanctuary. Dropping down in this paragraph, it says, "But the Jews were left in total darkness. They lost all the light which they might have had on the plan of salvation, and still trusted in their useless sacrifices and offerings." Sister White has just described a threefold testing process in the time period of Christ. And at the end, the final test, if you flunk the final test, you're in perfect darkness. And as soon as she describes this history, this is what she says. "Many look with horror at the course of the Jews in rejecting and crucifying Christ. And as they read the story of this shameful abuse, they think that they love him." I forgot they're translating in the back. I need to slow down. "And would not have denied him as did Peter, or crucified him as did the Jews. But God, who reads the hearts of all, has brought to the test the love for Jesus which they profess to feel. All heaven watched with the deepest interest the reception of the first angel's message." Who brought the first angel's message? William Miller. "All heaven watched the reception of the first angel's message. But many who professed to love Jesus and who shed tears as they read the story of the cross, derided the good news of his coming. Instead of receiving the message with gladness, they declared it to be a delusion." Opposition. "They hated those who loved his appearance and shut them out of the churches." That's the second angel's message. The closing of the door of the churches. It shut them out of the churches. "Those who rejected the first message could not be benefited by the second. Neither were they benefited by the midnight cry, which was to prepare them to enter with Jesus by faith into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And by rejecting the two former messages, this history is about a message, a specific message. And by rejecting the two former messages, they have so darkened their understanding that they can see no light in the third angel's message, which shows the way into the most holy place. I saw that as the Jews crucified Christ, so the nominal churches had crucified these messages. And therefore, they had no knowledge of the way into the most holy, and they cannot be benefited by the intercession of Jesus there. Like the Jews who offered their useless sacrifices, they offer up their useless prayers to the apartment which Jesus has left. And Satan, pleased with the deception, assumes a religious character and leads the minds of these professed Christians to himself, working with his power, his signs, and lying wonders to fasten them in his snares. Brothers and sisters, Daniel 12. Sister White, over and over again, applies the increase of knowledge, the unsealing of the time prophecies in the books of Daniel and Revelation to the Millerite time period. What was unsealed in Daniel was the time prophecies. The year-day principle brought that to light. There was an increase of knowledge. And as this knowledge was increased in the Millerite time period, there was a purifying process that took place as these different messages came into history. The first angel's message, the second angel's message, the midnight cry, concluding with the third angel's message in the history of 1840 to 44. And in Daniel 12, it says that process, they were purified, tried, and tested. But in the history, we know they went through a threefold testing of the first angel's message, the second angel's message, the third angel's message. There's a threefold test. And while Sister White is dealing with that threefold test, she goes back to the time of Christ to demonstrate a threefold test during that time period. And in that time period, the parable of the 10 virgins was fulfilled. And the parable of the 10 virgins is going to be fulfilled again to the very letter. And brothers and sisters, there's a threefold test here at the end of the world. And one of the arguments about Daniel 11, 40-45, and there are several arguments, but one of the arguments that we're going to look at this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is, does probation close for Seventh-day Adventists at the Sunday law? Oh, brothers and sisters, it closes at the Sunday law. If the Sunday law that we're talking about is the one that forces you to observe Sunday, and persecutes you for keeping Sabbath, then we're talking about the Sunday law, where the United States speaks as a dragon. When that Sunday law arrives, if you've had light, or had the ability to have light on Sabbath and Sunday, and not availed yourself of it, if you have light on Sabbath and Sunday, when that Sunday law arrives, and you choose to uphold Sunday, you receive the mark of the beast. That's what inspiration says very clearly. At that point, if you uphold the Sabbath of the Lord your God, you receive the seal of God. And brothers and sisters, it's illustrated over and over again in inspiration. But here we are at the end of the world. And one of the things we want to argue about is that if the glorious land of verse 41 of Daniel 11 really is the Sunday law in the United States, does probation really close for Seventh-day Adventists at that time? And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, yes, it does. Why? Why? From a variety of reasons. We're fulfilling the parable of the ten virgins. Is there anything in the parable of the ten virgins about the closing of a door? When did the door close in the Millerites? October 22nd, 1844, the door closed to the holy place. The door was open to the most holy place, but the door in the parable of the ten virgins closed. And what happened to the foolish virgins at that point? Just like the Jews who flunked their third test, they went into perfect darkness. The Jews went into perfect darkness. The foolish virgins of the Millerite time period went into perfect darkness. And at the Sunday law in the United States, those Seventh-day Adventists that don't uphold the Sabbath and receive the mark of the beast, do you know what happens to them? No. Yes. But there's a passage in Scripture that you all know. They receive strong delusion because they did not have a love for the truth. Their probation closes, brothers and sisters. On the way up here, I was catching up on sermons that we all get in the mail. Turn to Revelation 10. The brother to the sermons commented on verse 7 of Revelation 10. Verse 7 of Revelation 10 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." What's he speaking about here, brothers and sisters? Both the sermons, two different friends, they're both friends of mine. All the tapes that I get are not people that I know. These two sermons, I happen to know both these brothers, and they're both good friends. Verse 7, it's talking about the sounding of the seventh angel and the mystery of God being finished. And both of these brothers commented that the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many believe that? That's what the mystery of God is. But that's not what verse 7 is talking about. Is it? It's saying that in the time period that the seventh trumpet is sounded, that the mystery of God should be finished. What does that mean? This isn't about the experience of righteousness by faith. It's talking about when the time period comes when it is finished. It's talking about the close of probation. It's talking about that in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, Christ finishes His work in the most holy place, and probation closes. Brothers and sisters, Sister White says we have the same message as Noah. Another place she says we have the same message as William Miller. What was Noah saying to the world in the general term? Probation's closing. What was William Miller saying? Probation's closing. Our message is a message about the close of probation, and brothers and sisters, our message, which we must understand, is a message that's telling mankind that Jesus is finishing His work in the most holy place. And if we do not have a character prepared to live for eternity in the earth made new with Jesus and the angels and the other faithful, that we're about to be lost because He's closing up shop. How do you know He's closing up shop? We took a trip here to Europe about 2 months ago. When I first had the privilege and responsibility to go into this work, I thought it was kind of fun to travel. Humanly, I hate traveling now. And if you have to travel, you want everything to be on time. And we went to Little Rock, which is the airport we leave from. There's no reason to get hung up in Little Rock. That's where we're taking off from. And we can't take off because we had to go to Chicago, and there was thunderstorms in Chicago, and we had to spend the night in Little Rock. Okay. Get to London the next morning where we're going and find out that the day we were supposed to arrive was when the terrorists tried to blow up the tubes for the second time, and they shut down the tube system. And when we go to London, we get on the tubes and go to our friend's home. We would have been stranded there in Heathrow for a day, and then we realized, well, even though spending the time in Little Rock is not a blessing, it was a blessing. And we ended up in a prophecy school in Germany, in northern Germany, where it was supposed to be beautiful. They said, just bring summer clothes, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And when the prophecy school was over, because of the rain, we got to the airport late to go to Switzerland, and we had to drive to Switzerland. There was a car, a cheap car to rent. They rented a car, and we got to ride on the Autobahn at 150 miles an hour, literally, for about 8 hours. And we got to Switzerland and had a camp meeting, beautiful. And then as we left, we were on our way to Romania. And the lake that was down the mountains from Switzerland that we'd been looking at during the week, shortly after that, it began to overflow. And the town that was down in the hill got flooded out in Switzerland. And the part of Germany that we went back through, the Bavaria, got flooded out. And we got to Romania, where we've been to twice before, which is basically a big farm, because they're poor, but they have to grow their own food to eat. And it was all flooded. And the hay that they had stacked up for their animals for the winter, you could see it combusting. It was so wet that it was rotting on the inside, and it was starting to smoke. And brothers and sisters, they're going to have hard times in Romania this year. And the people in Romania are saying, this is a judgment of God. We've never seen it like this before. And as we traveled out to the country where we were having those meetings, you could see the corn stalks sticking up out of the water. And then we came home, and here's Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita. And then, if I suppose many of you have heard, massive earthquake hit Pakistan this morning. You can tell already, they already have thousands of dead, but you can tell it's going to be more. Sister White says, those are the footsteps of approaching God. She says, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth. And when the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth, it means that Christ is finishing His work in the most holy place. There's a couple other places in Inspiration that teach that the Millerite time period is repeated to the very letter. We have looked at four. We've looked at the fact that John was told that he must prophesy again. We've looked at the seven thunders, which Sister White says is the history of 1840 to 44, but it also relates to future events. We've looked at the parable of the 10 virgins that was fulfilled in the Millerite time period, which Sister White says will be fulfilled again to the very letter. And we've looked at Daniel 12, and I haven't read everything to confirm that Sister White also takes the increase of knowledge, the time of the end, Daniel standing in his lot, and places it at the end of the world, just as she placed it in the Millerite time period. But that's four places where Inspiration teaches us that history will be repeated. There are others, but I am running out of time. I'm going to read you something. I know that you've all heard this or read this, and I know that you've probably heard comment on this recently. Testimonies, Volume 9. What page does it start on? 9/11. We are living in the time of the end. Sister White says in Great Controversy 356 that the time of the end is 1798. But here she says we're living in the time of the end. Is she speaking against herself? The time of the end is to be understood by context. And brothers and sisters, it was a time of the end for the Millerites. But there's a time of the end for us. There was an increase of knowledge for the Millerites. There's an increase of knowledge for us. Daniel stood in his lot for the Millerites. Daniel stands in his lot again at the end. Sister White says that over and over again. We're living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the time declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. Already. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. When we were making our way home from Europe, when we left Bucharest to come home, when we got up in the morning till we got home, it was 46 hours straight. But during those last couple of days is when I got in some CNN time in the hotel room. And within that week, there had been 8 plane crashes, if you count 2 helicopter crashes and 1 boat that went down in Colombia. Okay, and if you're not watching it, you don't realize it, brothers and sisters. That was 2 months ago. There's been plane crashes and helicopter crashes and boat sinking since then. There was a boat sinking last week. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. Brothers and sisters, what are the agencies of evil? In Bible prophecy, there are at least 3. You can't buy or sell if you don't have the mark of the beast. Finances. Do you see the financial structures of the world coming together? They're already together. Another one is military power. You're put to death if you don't have the mark of the beast. Do you see the militaries of the world coming together? The third, of course, at the end, the agency of evil, is religions. Ecumenical movement is virtually a done deal. At the end of time, these 3 powers, these 3 agencies of evil, would be coming together, consolidating, and they've been doing it. They're at the end of that process. We're not at the beginning of this process. We're at the end of this process. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. What final movements? What final movements? Let me drop down. Of time. And I'm not finding it. I know it by heart if I can't find it. Same passage. The final movements will be rapid ones. She says, the world is stirred with the spirit of war. We see any wars in the world today? The prophecy of the 11th chapter of Daniel has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. Brothers and sisters, she doesn't say Revelation 13 has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. She doesn't say Revelation 17 has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. She doesn't say Revelation 16 has nearly reached its complete fulfillment. She points us in this time period, which she is describing, to Daniel 11. And brothers and sisters, according to her, in Great Controversy 356, the time of the end was 1798. So in verse 40, when it says, and at the time of the end, you know that the very beginning of verse 40 took place prior to Ellen White, because it's identifying 1798. So when Sister White is speaking about the future fulfillment of Daniel 11, she's talking about the last 6 verses of Daniel 11. I hope you understand that. Because there is a message in all these stories that is one of the characteristics of the histories of the Millerites. A message that God's people have a responsibility to understand, to promote, and to defend. Because this final warning message, brothers and sisters, this is the message that Satan attacks more than any other message in history. This is the closing message. This is the final conflict between truth and error while probation is still open for mankind. Let me read you something here. Increase of knowledge in the Millerite time period were the time prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. But in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 105 and onward, she says, the book that was sealed was not the book of Revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel which related to the last days. I have 3 minutes, but I want to insert something here. This magazine covers the last 6 verses of Daniel 11. And the representative of the Biblical Research Institute that wrote the quarterly for the last quarter of last year that taught the erroneous position on the daily in that quarterly on Daniel, he wrote a critique of this, and I responded to him, and I just recently got his response back. And one of the things that he pointed out is that he really doesn't have an understanding of the last 6 verses of Daniel 11. He admitted it. He doesn't have one. But he does have the ability to say, no, you're wrong, even though I don't know what it means. You're wrong. But there is to be an increase of knowledge in the last days. There's going to be a message in the last days. I forgot why I was trying to make that point about him. That seems out of place. I can't bring it to a conclusion. I apologize. There's something he said that I wanted to bring out here. But let me read this. The book that was sealed was not the book of Revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel which related to the last days. The scripture says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. So what's she quoting? She's quoting the increase of knowledge in Daniel chapter 12, and she's going to apply that down here at the end of the world. She says, when the book was opened, the proclamation was made, time shall be no longer, Revelation 10:6. The book of Daniel is now unsealed, and the revelation made by Christ to John is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. By the increase of knowledge, a people is to be prepared to stand in the latter days. Brothers and sisters, she's saying there's going to be an increase of knowledge at the end of the world that prepares God's people to stand. If you were here last night, we quoted First Selected Messages, Book 1, page 121, where it says, the greatest and most urgent of all our needs is for a revival. To seek this should be our first work. In 7 pages later, on page 128, she says, a revival is a renewal of spiritual life. Brothers and sisters, our greatest need is to come back to life. We're dead. Testimonies of Ministers, page 113, says, when we understand the books of Daniel and Revelation as we should, there will be seen among us a great revival. There's a piece of information in Daniel and Revelation that brings God's people to life at the end of the world. And that's what Sister White is saying here. There's an increase of knowledge that prepares us to stand in the latter days. And 2 paragraphs later, she tells us what the increase of knowledge is. She says, in the first angel's message, men are called upon to worship God, our Creator, who made the world and all things that are therein. They've paid homage to an institution of the papacy, making of no effect the law of Jehovah, but there is to be an increase of knowledge on this subject. Brothers and sisters, the increase of knowledge for the Millerites was the time prophecies in the books of Daniel and Revelation, but the increase of knowledge for God's people at the end of time that comes by the context of this passage from Daniel's last vision, which is chapters 10 to 11, is an increase of knowledge about the papacy and the Sunday law. And what we're saying is that verse 41 of Daniel 11 is identifying a Sunday law in the United States, at which point the door closes on Seventh-day Adventists, and God's church is purified and made ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the finishing of the work. And brothers and sisters, this truth is shaking a lot of places in Adventism around the world today, even if you're not aware of it. Our closing song is $4.99.
Let's turn our hymnals to number 499. Sound the battle cry. We are in a